Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, January 8th, 2017. It's our New Testament study. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad to be back. You know what? We had a really wonderful Christmas, a wonderful time of vacation and staycation. And
well, the part where we weren't coughing and sneezing.
Yeah, I was just about to get to that, except for having a really bad case of flu, cold, whatever you want to call it. You had a sinus infection that went into bronchitis and so forth. And in early December, my sister passed away, so we had quite a number of Sundays in December where we simply weren't here, and we apologize for that. We missed you so very much.
Well, and we missed this this opportunity to get together over God's Word. I mean, the Bible as the Word says, we don't live by bread alone.
No.
We live by the Word of God. And it's not like we avoided the Bible while we were, you know, during the month of December and January while we were missing these weekly studies, but there's something special about coming together and I get so energized when we talk and share ideas. I mean, over the last month or so, we've both been doing a lot of writing. I finished up my manuscript for the book, which is off at the editor now, and you have, you know, you're plotting book 7 in the forthcoming series of novels.
In fact, I started plotting book 8.
Okay.
This morning.
And book 1 will soon be off to the typesetter. We'll tell you more about that project as we prepare to launch the new venture. But you've been sharing ideas and characters and scenes. And, I'll share this with you listeners that, there is a one particular scene that really impacted me. You were crying as you wrote it.
Yes.
This is about a month ago.
Yes.
And, it impacted me to the point where I cried, and I took it into the office and read it to the group at Skywatch TV, and most of them cried and asked for copies of the scene. And what it is, it's a prayer by one of the characters, a really beloved character in the forthcoming series of novels that, and I'm not saying this just to make you feel good, sweetheart. It's one of the most inspiring things I've read outside of the Bible. It's a prayer by one of the characters who plays a central role, even though he's a supporting character in the novels.
He is. He's not in that much of the books,
right.
but when he is, it's my favorite, some of my favorite stuff to write because his character means so much to me.
And the reason I'm spending so much time on this is just to make the point that when we talk about that stuff and we talk about the things that I've been led to, I won't say I've discovered anything because really I'm just reading what scholars have actually found, guys who can actually read ancient languages and have spent their lives devoted to studying ancient texts and the Bible and comparing the two and finding things that are just eye-popping when it comes to, my gosh, well, scholars have known this for years. Why don't we know this in the church?
And there was another one that you talked about this morning. So, you know, we've been really digging into the Word and into all sorts of scholarly sources. And I just finished writing some nonfiction stuff for Skywatch. So we've been busy. It's not that we have neglected reading the Word and trying to learn more about our Lord, but we've not been able to share it with you, and we've missed that.
Right. And again, the conversations that we have off mic are energizing to me, but doing it over the Word of God is even more so.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad that we're back to health and back to being able to do this again.
Finally.
So
and speaking of health, as we do pray, and as those of you out there continue to pray for us this week, we want to just mention a couple of things. One is that there are many at Skywatch TV and Defender Publishing who are still dealing with illnesses.
Yeah.
That those viruses that were going around over the Christmas vacation have stayed. They've decided to have a staycation, and they're just going from person to person.
Well,
and look, I know many of you are thinking, well, you need to take this, and this. Trust me when I say that the people over there are all doing the right thing.
Yeah, we're very much aware of homeopathic remedies and natural remedies.
Yes, I tell you what, that we
share all that information back and forth.
We do, but sadly that there are some viruses that are just really resistant to anything you do.
Well, and the families having the most trouble are the ones that have young children because they're bringing it to school and they're bringing it home again. So it just keeps making the rounds. Yeah. So,
and it's just making the rounds among the kids. I mean, right now. So keep the families, all the people at Skywatch and Defender in your prayers. And we pray that you have been healthy. And if you've not been, we just pray that the Lord would rebuke those viruses and that he would help you to find relief very, very quickly.
Right.
But you know what? Sometimes, and this is what I have learned, sometimes the Lord brings you that illness for his reasons because he wants you to slow down.
Yeah, yeah. I think a classic example of that, and Josh Peck and I have talked about this, is Josh with his with Trevor's disease, which is a congenital rare bone disease that causes abnormal bone growth on one side of his body. And it's because of that that he has been unable to work steadily because he just can't spend any time on his feet. He's had to have a hip replacement. He just turned 30 and he's already got a fake hip, which always makes travel with Josh interesting because he's the one who gets singled out for the special inspection. That forced him to focus more on research, writing, broadcasting. And he has been such a blessing to so many people. And he is... And his spirit is so joyful around the office. In fact, if anything, I'm really glad we invested in these mics that kind of reject noise that isn't coming from directly in front of the microphones. Because when I record programs at the office, off to the one side is the office where Jake, Josh, and Joe, are the J team, are working. And they're usually laughing really loud, which makes going to work every day a joy. And the fact that they can laugh when... they've got young children who are struggling with, you know, another cold, another flu, another ear infection, and then they're bringing it home and then they're getting sick. And it's just a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit, in the face of these repeated little,
foxes.
Yeah. The little foxes nipping at our heels every day. So, again, we pray that you can find that joy, as well, that the Holy Spirit is lifting you up. In fact, let's go now and ask. In prayer before we start reading today. Father, we thank you for bringing us back together over your word. It's been a long time, over a month. And Father, we are thankful for the holiday season and what it represents, your entry into the world, into our time-space continuum, to show us the way, to be one of us, so that when the day comes that we are restored to our place in the divine council on your holy mountain, that Christ, who became one of us and tasted death so that all of us might live, can say without any shame at being one of us, "Behold, Lord, here are the children you have given me." Father, we pray for your Spirit to lift us up and strengthen us as we soldier on in this fight against the gods who've rebelled against you, the fallen angels, the demons, who seek to destroy us. Lord, it's easy to be discouraged, distracted, depressed by their attacks. Lord, we know that this is their strategy, to divide us, to isolate us by separating us from our family units, the family as you designed it. And we'll talk about that today, Father, but Lord, we just pray as we study your word, that you will help us to really grasp and understand your message, your lessons for us, to be encouraged and strengthened by your word and by the prophecies that tell us of a day coming when all tears will be dried and all hurts will be healed. Lord, we pray that as we talk about your word and study, that we add nothing to it and take nothing away from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you, rather than start right with 5:1, back up to 4, maybe 26 or 25, because 5:1 begins with therefore.
Yeah, and it would be kind of nice to know what the therefore is there for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, backing up now. Ephesians 4, we'll start where we left off at Ephesians 4.
Beginning you can do about, 26 or so in there.
I'll start at 25. That looks like
It's a therefore also. Yeah. So,
well, that's true.
But I think it's a therefore that's easier to begin with.
Right. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And by anger, he's talking about even a righteous anger.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something the church has lost because we don't know enough Bible to know what we should be angry about.
Yeah.
And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then we move to Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, emulating the Father, as children should do mm-hmm. with their fathers. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. I would argue that that means even the appearance of impropriety should be avoided.
Yes, I would say so as well. And it also, what we see on the outside of someone's life is only a small portion of what's really going on within him or her. So this begins at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just they know I'm doing it, but don't even do it. Don't even think about it.
Right, right. Because that's the standard that Jesus set for us. It's not just changing the outward appearance and, you know, whether or not you get caught at it or, you know, you may think about it, but not do the physical act. I mean, Jesus said even the thinking about it and is committing the sin. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Look, if you let slip a four-letter word occasionally, that's not the end of the world, but it's not appropriate. Let's change that amongst us. Let's change crude jokes. Let's set our minds on higher things.
Yeah. And I would also say, do not make light at the expense of someone you're supposed to love. Don't use your spouse as a joke.
Yes. And sadly, we see that all too often mm-hmm. in churches. You could also make the same case that we should avoid then jokes about other people groups for the same mm-hmm. reason.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's hard to love them when you're basically turning them into a caricature mm-hmm. or a cartoon.
Or a meme poster.
Or a meme poster. Yeah. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Equating wanting what your neighbor's got as idolatry.
Well.
Turning materialism into a god that you serve.
Well, yeah, that's a really good point.
Pursuit of material things.
Yeah, and boy, we see that all the time now.
That's what advertising is about on television, most of it.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to need to go and turn my phone modem, whatever, back on because.
Oh, okay. Sorry. I can do that here.
Okay. Yeah, I wondered why it was really slow because my phone kicked me off. We are being throttled once again here at Gilbert House.
Yeah, well, hopefully that will be only a matter of another month or two before we... Okay, mobile hotspot on. All right, it'll just take a moment here to kick on. We get a... because we're out in the country, the satellite internet starts throttling us after we use a certain allotment of data, which is smaller than what most phone
10
plans
gigs.
Offer. Yeah, it's,
you can use that up watching a movie and a half.
Yeah, it's so we don't do any streaming video here at Gilbert House. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Or let me back up again. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one in that. Guys, think about that. We're visual creatures, and there's a lot of stuff on TV, a lot of ads during the football games, even that mm-hmm. really aren't appropriate. And this is pretty strong talk. Everyone who's sexually immoral, if you're looking and lusting, you're already committing the act.
Yeah.
And
think of this. Paul, when he wrote these things, he knew you were not going to be able to fulfill 100% of these. He couldn't do it.
Right. The things that I do, things that I hate, I do. Yeah.
And the things that I would do, I do not do.
Yeah.
So, but this is your goal. These are your daily targets.
Mm-hmm.
Try not to do these things. Try to do these things.
Right. So. Yeah. Therefore, let me back up again. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them.
Okay, back up. Sons of disobedience. Fallen angels.
Yeah.
That's what they did.
You're right, right. It was their sin, sexual immorality,
yep.
Right. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For
with the sons of disobedience.
Right. This is not a metaphor. He's literally talking about intelligent evil that wants to destroy you and everything you love. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I just did for View from the Bunker, interviewed Scott Clark, first time interview, recommended to me by Trey Smith. He's got a theory that an astronomical alignment coming in September indicates the imminent rapture of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he may or may not be correct about that, but in the conversation, the alignment that he's talking about is the one described in Revelation 12, the woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet.
Mm-hmm.
It dawned on me as we were talking, hey, wait a minute. This is counterintuitive because I always assumed that the sun god, because the sun is so bright and that it was the preeminent, deity in the pagan world around ancient Israel. That's wrong. It was the moon god. The sun god was actually the son of the moon. Okay, it was the child of mm-hmm. the moon god. The moon god was preeminent in the
yes.
ancient world. And you could argue, based on the symbolism of many of the Islamic nations today, that it's also the god of Islam. Of course, they would argue that point, but mm-hmm. set that aside. Children of the darkness. Well, the moon shines when it's night. That's darkness. The children of darkness are the ones who worshipped the moon god, which was basically Mesopotamia from time immemorial until Yahweh appeared on the mm-hmm. scene. Children of light. I'm just wondering if that was in the mind of Paul and John when they were writing.
I have no idea, but it's interesting imagery because the idea of being clothed in the sun is sort of like you have been, you're having a sexual moment with the sun and giving birth to the moon.
Well, there's that too.
There's another way. That's just another way of looking at it.
And I'm sure pagans would look at it that way.
Exactly. And of course, we see that the dragon is ready to devour that child. Now, why the child would want to devour the moon, don't know.
Yeah.
But this same sign was in the sky on 9/11 of 3 BC.
Right, right. And that is...
when Jesus Christ was probably born.
Right. His most probable date of birth, September mm-hmm. 11th of 3 BC.
Does that mean he's the moon god? No.
No. He is called the morning star.
Yeah.
And there are some then who say that, based on the King James translation, that's heretical because the morning star is... No. It's another enemy psyop. They want to co-opt the imagery of the morning star for their own god. In fact, Shachar was a Canaanite god, represented the morning star. Lucifer, Halel ben Shachar.
Yeah.
And the
other thing is
star.
Venus in the morning and Venus in the evening.
Yeah. Two different representations.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And that's why Ishtar or Inanna, the ancient Sumerian goddess who represented Venus, could be male or female, depending mm-hmm. on which aspect of Venus they were representing at the time. And why the devotees of Inanna, Ishtar, Astarte,
uh-huh.
Atargetes, various incarnations were... gender fluid.
Yes. Well, by the way, Inanna does make an appearance in several of the books in the series, and he is indeed gender fluid.
Yeah. Hmm. Well, yeah. Everything old is new again.
Yeah.
And isn't that ironic? Progressives think that they're so enlightened and new and modern, and actually they're just setting the clock back 4,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh. Anyway, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead... expose them.
Because we are light.
Yeah. Let me back up again. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice it doesn't say don't drink wine.
Right, it says don't be drunk with wine.
Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Wives, by the way, Ephesians 5:19 was the group verse, the core verse for Life Unlimited.
Ah, the singing group that you were part of. And now here is a section of Ephesians that is always seized on by skeptics and critics to say that Paul was misogynistic and that Christianity is hopelessly outmoded and does not fit our modern age. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
It says your own husbands. It doesn't say women submit to men.
Right. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, again, this is one that has been abused in the church by men to say, men, you get to tell your wives what to do. That's not what this verse means when you read the whole thing in context.
When you understand it in context, it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, men, pay attention to the next verse, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Christ give up for the church? His life. Husbands, perhaps that means giving up some of the things you wouldn't want to do in order to be the man your wife needs you to be. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, be willing to give your last measure for her. And that doesn't just mean saying, oh, well, if somebody came in here with a gun, I'd jump in front of it and take a bullet for you. That sometimes means put down the newspaper, get up, take out the trash, turn off the football game, help her move the furniture, or whatever.
Or turn off the football game, go sit by her, put your arm around her and say, honey, I love you.
Yeah.
Honey, you're beautiful.
Yeah.
I can't imagine my life without you. You do that kind of thing for me all the time.
You know, as a wise pastor once said to fathers in the congregation about their daughters, make sure you tell her how precious and how pretty she is, so that she doesn't fall for the first joker, smooth talker who comes along and says that to her.
Mm-hmm.
Husbands, if you're doing that to your wives, they're not going to be looking for that kind of reinforcement either from through the internet or from other men that they encounter either at the office or at church or wherever, or through escape in television or romance novels or whatever.
Right.
If you are building her up, you'll find that she likewise will build you up, because I can tell you from personal experience that there is nothing that makes me feel ready to handle any challenge as knowing that, as hearing from you how much confidence you have in me and how you believe that I'm capable of doing anything I set my mind to.
You can do anything. And you make me feel safe and secure and loved.
This, your home should be a redoubt, a castle, a fortress against the outside world. I know I've said this before, and I keep saying it because I think it's really insightful. A pastor at a men's conference, a speaker at a men's conference once said, the family unit God designed is the smallest battle formation in the spiritual war. And that's why the enemy tries so hard to destroy it. Mm-hmm. With distractions, television, the internet, video games, sports, Facebook, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. There are all kinds of distractions that seek to tear us apart. I can't tell you how often when I was traveling as an outside salesman, I'd see families gathering together for lunch or dinner for a meal while I was away from home and eating out, where none of them were speaking to one another because they were all playing games or chatting with other people on their smartphones.
Yeah.
The enemy is using technology to destroy us and pull us apart. And as we are separated from one another, we are weakened. So, husbands, again, that's the key verse here. Yeah, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands, you notice, are told to love. We're told to love our wives. And that's, isn't it curious that wives aren't told to love their husbands?
Yeah, I know. Isn't that interesting? Because I think all too often, the woman does naturally want to love her husband and does usually love her husband. But love is not an emotion mm-hmm. only. Love right. is an action. And all too often, the action perceived from the husband doesn't seem like love.
Right. The old joke is that, you know, the husband, after, you know, 10 years of marriage, the wife, you know, wife says to her husband, you know, do you still love me? And the husband said, well, I told you when we got married, if I change my mind, I'll let you know.
Yeah.
And that's, of course, intended as humor, but that sort of encapsulates the difference between men and women. But even though we men aren't supposed to show that kind of emotional weakness, you know, men of our father's generation, especially, you know, where they were supposed to be stoic and unmovable, you know, immovable, a rock. My dad changed after his heart attack when he realized, you know, it's really stupid to go to the grave never having told the people important to me what I think. And that's when Dad started telling me that he loved me. And when I began to realize how he always had.
Yeah.
But he just didn't tell me. It's like, Dad, you mean you've got this scrapbook like 8 inches thick full of newspaper clippings of everything I've ever done? Why didn't you ever tell me this? You know, it was like, that was just the way guys are supposed to be. We're not supposed to have that kind of emotional attachment to anybody. We're supposed to all be islands. But that's not how God intended us to be, how he designed us. And but we can't just assume that, you know, we make the commitment at the altar and then everything is fine for the rest of our lives. We have to keep nourishing and encouraging so that that relationship grows. And, you know, in nearly 20 years, our relationship is far stronger today than it was
mm-hmm.
when the emotion, you know, at you know, on our marriage day, what was, you know, like a
raging inferno,
a raging inferno, but like a fire, you know, if that's what you're seeking all the time, I mean, those kinds of fires burn hot and fast and then they burn out. But the fire that keeps you warm into old age is the one that's, you know, the embers glowing and that just, you know, goes on and on and mm-hmm. on and gives you that comfort and that internal warmth.
Which
that,
occasionally you know. Sparks up into, yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And that's when Sam goes, he has a habit of doing that every time he sees us kissing. I don't know what that is.
Which is daily, actually.
Yeah. So anyway, fellas, that's the message of Ephesians 5. It's not that we have biblical license to dictate to our wives. It's that we are supposed to be the spiritual heads of our households. And too many of us, myself included for many years, just sort of abdicate the role. Oh, I know. I don't want to mess with that. You know,
that's a girly thing.
Yeah, that's a girly thing. That's squishy. That's touchy-feely. I'm not. Football's on. Baseball. but that's our role. And if we fulfill that role properly and love our wives as Christ love the church, then wives should find no problem, have no problem, no trouble in submitting to us because we are not dictating to them. We are protecting them as Christ has protected us and loved us and will restore us to the heavenly family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ephesians 5.
31.
20, well, I'm going to start back at 28 again, just to reiterate the point. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
That mystery is profound, the idea that we are one flesh with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sorry, but if he's the head of the body and we're the body, that's right. One flesh.
Yeah.
And that's what a marriage is supposed to be.
Right.
So Ephesians 6, children. Now we bring the kids in. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now remember that we're told that in the last days would come scoffers, mockers, haters of, you know, their parents. And that's what we're seeing. Because there was a time when children naturally thought their parents were pretty smart.
Mm-hmm.
But beginning about 200 years ago, as the industrial age began to hit, and children began to work.
Yeah. Again, dividing the family.
The farm divided the family.
Right.
Those things changed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise.
Hmm.
That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
Ah, very, very astute observation by Paul.
That you may live long in the land. It's more than just your family. This influences your entire tribe.
Mm-hmm.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants. These are people who work for a living and probably, you know, paying off a debt.
Mm-hmm.
Our ancestors, my ancestors, yours, bond mm-hmm. servants when they came over here.
Yeah, one of my Cottingham ancestors mm-hmm. came over as a bond servant,
yep.
indentured servant.
Yeah, my Ambergy ancestors were bond servants. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So you're sitting at work. You're not a bondservant. You're just getting paid.
Mm-hmm.
So do you just sort of do what you have to do?
Minimum.
When the boss isn't looking? You do something else, you're on social media all day long.
Hmm. That's not how the game is supposed to be played.
No, remember, yeah. This Paul is saying, essentially, you're working for Christ.
Yeah.
He sees you all the time. He knows yeah. if you've been naughty or nice.
We already live in a panopticon.
Yeah, well, exactly. If you're a part of the kingdom, you are in the panopticon.
Right.
But he's looking at you to try to help you.
Mm-hmm.
Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Paul is speaking to the servant and to the master.
And the master's right.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here we go.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God. Interesting that we have this spiritual advice. Admonition at the end of a speech about family and work.
Yeah, that's very, it's not a coincidence.
No. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over which this present darkness, yes, Peretti titled it after
mm-hmm,
his book,
yeah.
over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'm going to read that again, because 6:12 is very important.
Right.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. That's a spiritual entity.
Correct.
Against the authorities, another spiritual office. Against the cosmic powers, another type of spiritual entity. Mm-hmm. Over this present darkness. He has been talking about we need to be light. We used to be. He didn't say in 5, we used to be in the darkness. He said we were darkness.
Right.
Now we are light.
Yeah. And this is not a fringe interpretation, by the way. You may not have heard this in church, but this is when you read commentators and scholars, it's agreed that what Paul is referring to are literal evil intelligences, spiritual entities that want to destroy you.
Exactly. Back to the smallest battle formation of the family.
Right.
Two people, you are a battle formation. Whether you like it or not, whether you know Christ or not, you are standing on a battlefield, and these entities, these armies, mm-hmm. are around you.
That's right.
The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How clearly does he have to say it?
Right. Divine counsel reference.
Exactly. Ding, 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 ding. Therefore, by the way, Mike Heiser is going to be here in a week or two.
Yeah.
Yay. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're told over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
To stand.
Yeah, in this section, the first sermon I ever preached, and I think, well, to this date, I think the only sermon in a church setting.
You've preached a number of sermons. It's just not all in a church setting.
First one that I've done was on this section, the whole armor of God, mm-hmm. and used the armor worn by a Roman soldier, which would have been familiar to all of Paul's readers because the Romans mm-hmm. were everywhere in the biblical realm in those days. As an example of what Paul mm-hmm. was talking about. But the thing that struck me was you read this whole section from Ephesians 6:11 down, is that he keeps saying stand, withstand. He doesn't say attack, charge, go get them. Mm-hmm. It's stand. We're behind enemy lines, and we're being told to hold our ground until mm-hmm. Christ returns. We're not told to go conquer the world for
exactly.
him.
Exactly.
Yeah. And Paul, being a very educated man, was not... He didn't choose his words carelessly. These words were chosen purposely. Stand. We are surrounded by the enemy. And to quote the famous Marine Corps General Chesty Puller, this simplifies our problem.
Mm-hmm.
as long as we keep shooting outward, we're going to hit an enemy somewhere. The problem is we tend to turn inward and start shooting.
Yeah, boy.
Yeah. Anyway.
Stand therefore, verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness
mm-hmm.
and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
In Roman times, the sandals that the Roman soldiers wore were essentially like golf shoes. They had studs or spikes on the bottom to help them on muddy and slippery terrain.
Mm-hmm.
To stand, because if you're basically contending for ground with somebody and you can't keep your footing, you're in trouble. So, again, it's that idea of stand, hold your ground.
But it's the gospel of peace that's on your feet.
And it's the gospel that is helping you stand.
Yes.
To keep your feet so you're
exactly.
not pushed off your feet by false doctrines.
Exactly.
Yeah.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith.
Mm-hmm.
With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one.
And this is another image that I think the people in Paul's day would have understood, because about 100 years before this was the, I've forgotten what date exactly, but less than 200 years prior to this was the famous battle in which the Roman senator and general Crassus lost an entire legion to the Parthians.
Oh, yes.
The Parthians were horse archers.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the whole... you've heard the phrase, a parting shot,
yeah.
which is, you know, somebody says something snarky on the way out the door. The original term was Parthian shot
right.
because they were well known for riding the horses up, getting the infantry to start chasing them, and then turning around and shooting as they rode away mm-hmm. out of reach of the infantry.
Yeah.
And that's how a much smaller force of Parthian horse archers were able to destroy a Roman legion in Syria. under Crassus. It was, so again, this is imagery that Paul's readers would have clearly understood.
And that's why extinguishing the flaming darts is important.
Yeah.
It not only keeps them, but it also puts out their fire.
Right.
17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of this, all of these pieces that we put on are for standing our ground and defending.
Right.
The one offensive weapon is the sword of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But even then, in the Roman Empire, the sword was the spatha, which is a short sword. It wasn't a long broadsword like the Celts used to wield. And you notice they don't have any distance weapons, no spears, no bow and arrow. And they knew the longbow back in the day.
Yes, they did.
So, you know, no distance weapons. This is intended to hold ground.
Yes. And if you picture the formation that the Roman soldiers were famous for doing, and that is sort of the turtling thing.
The phalanx.
Those shields were close together and often over top of themselves. But those shields, as a unit, as a family, as a church, as the body of Christ, those extinguish the arrows coming at all of us. So you're helping your neighbor, too, when you stand.
Mm-hmm.
And you're close together and you're united.
Yeah. I mean, the mental image, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings films, The Return of the King, the third of the Lord of the Rings movies, where they are in front of the gates of Mordor, the gates of hell, as it were.
Yes.
And you've got this little circle. Of the men of the West, completely surrounded by this demonic horde of orcs and trolls and everything. You know, just this demonic horde of monstrous enemies just waiting to destroy them. That's kind of the image of us as the church in this world. But we are waiting for the king to come riding over the hill with, you know, the heavenly army, basically to descend in the clouds, because that's where he's going to be. That kind of gives you the mental image of where we're at. Don't leave anyone lying on the field. If the wounded are out there, risk everything to get out there, like the movie Mel Gibson recently directed.
Yeah, Hacksaw Ridge.
Yeah. That's a great picture of what our mission is as Christians. And I know that the lead character in that film is a Quaker, and there are some doctrinal things with Quakers that don't square with the Bible. Set that aside. He was depicting our mission as Christians. He was living it out in a way that most of us will never be called to do. But in a spiritual sense, that is our mission.
Very much so.
Protect the wounded, bring him in, and get him behind that shield wall.
I'm going to start at 16 again. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's your only weapon, God's word. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Just like the bodies that we're going to get someday, incorruptible. Okay, we're probably not going to get through all of our readings today,
probably,
but those two chapters of Ephesians,
that'll
are,
be yeah, great. But
those two chapters of Ephesians are so important because of the counseling and teaching on the right relationship between husbands and wives and husbands and children.
It's all about battle formation.
It's right. Yes, exactly. It's about the battle formation in the spiritual war. That's a really good way of putting it. That's exactly. Exactly.
Here's the military handbook.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5 and 6.
So if we can get to any of 1 Timothy, we'll be doing well.
But we'll
get to the book of Philippians next, which, like Ephesians, written while Paul was an ambassador in chains, is probably written in Rome, from Rome, in the year 60, while Paul was still under arrest. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you and for all making. Let me start that again. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
That's a verse we often quote or misquote, depending. Mm-hmm. But it's so true. The Lord is still working on us. He sees us as complete and perfect, but of course we are not. In his eyes, because everything is now, mm-hmm. we are. But because he knows here in this space time continuum, we have much to learn.
Yes.
He's working on us. He's replacing old files with good ones.
And this reference to the day of Jesus Christ is interesting because there's a prophetic meaning to that word. There are some who will take the day of Jesus Christ as synonymous to the day of the Lord. The day of Jesus Christ would refer to the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord refers to his judgment
on
the unbelieving world.
Yeah, that's bad.
Right. Now, again, scholars disagree on that. We're not going to resolve that issue here. That would be for another whole program. Just kind of file a mental bookmark there that there is a different phrase. Paul mentions the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ a couple of times in his letters. And again, there are some who say that's separate from the day of the Lord. There are others who say it's synonymous. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
I think Philippians is pretty much proof that Paul was Southern. Because he you all a couple of times.
Yeah, you're right. That's a good point.
Actually, back in the day, that was grammatically correct. You did say you all.
Mm.
If it was a plural group of people.
Yeah.
And so we've just contracted it in the South to y'all.
It's Southern Illinois. It's you uns. I had a fellow say that to me once.
Yeah,
I thought he was
joking.
And it's like, oh, no, he really does say that. Well, I'm glad I didn't glad I didn't laugh because he's a lot bigger
than
me.
Wouldn't have made that say a lot.
No, uh-uh. Let's see. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all. There we go.
Mm-hmm.
Yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There's the day of Christ again. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And of course, what he's talking about is his imprisonment in Rome. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's remarkable because the imperial guard were the soldiers, you know, the praetorium, who surrounded the emperor. That's remarkable.
Sometimes they surrounded him with knives.
Yeah, there came a period where the Praetorian Guard realized, hey, we get close to the emperor. If we don't like him, we can just, you know, get stabby. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Amen.
Yeah. His word does not go out and return void.
Exactly. And that's something we need to all take to heart. If someone is preaching Christ and the doctrine we don't think is 100% our way, just rejoice that Christ is being lifted up, as long as they're preaching Christ and not a false Christ.
Right. That's the thing, because Jesus warned us there is a day coming, false apostles, false Christs, and I would argue we're living, if not in that period, we're real close to it. But yeah, it doesn't matter why they're doing it. If they're doing it, Christ is being proclaimed, and pray that those seeds don't fall on, that those seeds fall on fertile
Amen.
Soil. Yeah. For, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. In other words, if Paul is exonerated and let go, he can keep on preaching. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And while we grieve, well, those of us who are believers are called home, that's our selfish grief, because mm-hmm. we miss them here and now, but they would not trade where they are now for anything to come back. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God.
27:28, again, we've got a picture of a military stance.
Yes.
Standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents.
Mm. And the fact that you aren't frightened is a sign to them of their destruction. There is a day coming when the gods who rebelled will die. The death of the gods has been foretold. Psalm 82.
Yeah.
And they know it. And our confidence, not in our own strength, but in his, God's, is a sign to them of their destruction. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Highlight that
mm-hmm.
and write social media next
mm-hmm.
to it.
Mm-hmm.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility is a tough one.
Yeah.
Especially these days. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but I want to back up really quickly before I just hit this one more time. Christ is our example. Humility is really hard, especially when you feel like you are right.
Yeah.
And you want to argue with that person on social media or
right.
in your comments section on your blog or in whatever form. It may be in person, but as these days proceed, that person-to-person encounter is becoming fewer and fewer.
Yeah.
More often than not, it's a digital encounter and a virtual one, and we are virtually killing each other.
Mm-hmm.
So stop it, because the Lord God Almighty began as the creator, king of the world, the universe, everything. And he didn't have he didn't think it was a thing that he needed to hang on to just because he could. Instead, he emptied himself of all of that, became essentially a worm. I mean, in many ways, he did. He became so inferior physically to what he began as. Emptied himself, took the form of a servant, created a little lower than the angels.
Mm-hmm.
You and I, right now, we are lower than the angels. The day is going to come when we stand in the divine council with them side by side.
Right.
Those who didn't fall. But he did that to save us. Because he loved us before we were even thought of. So don't think that you have the right to hammer someone verbally online just because you think that person needs it.
Yeah. And God is, because I'm right, I've got God's sanction to go ahead and do this.
Yeah. No. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does this mean that works-based salvation is true? No. For it is God who works in you. That's the bottom line. God's working to complete that good work in you.
Mm-hmm.
Again, back to the previous chapter where he said, I will continue to do this good work in you. He sees us as complete. But we have a lot to learn.
Yeah. It's like James talking about faith without works being dead and why we wrestle with this. You know, our faith needs to be put into practice.
Mm-hmm.
And through obedience to God, the commandment being, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yes. And going back to Ephesians 5, where he says that before we were darkness, and he refers later on several verses down to fruitless darkness, unfruitful darkness. Darkness has no fruit. It may have rotten fruit, but to the Lord, if it's not good fruit, it's not fruit.
Right.
So he wants, you are now light. So fruitful light. So for it is God who works in you, verse 13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Do we have to?
No. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This imagery has to do with sin, crooked and twisted. Among whom
and
you...
He's, by the way, he's citing Deuteronomy 32 when he does this. They are a crooked and twisted generation.
Yes.
Yeah.
Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of light... holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven now worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Yeah. So the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul as a messenger, and Epaphroditus almost died while he was in Rome.
Yeah, and it sounds to me like he almost died because he was maybe taken into prison or beaten or who knows what.
Yeah, well, no doubt the Roman prisons weren't a place where you went to get back to full health.
They weren't spas.
Yeah. Philippians 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers.
Sorry, Sam.
Yeah. The Greek word rendered dogs here is, commonly used in that day as an insult, a derogatory term. Dogs not highly regarded in the Middle East, even today. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And
those who cut themselves, mutilate the flesh, these are idolaters.
Yeah. But he's also using this to refer to those who believe that circumcision was required to become
a
member of the Christian faith.
Yes, well, because he follows it up, for we are the circumcision.
Right. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. I mean, Paul was a Jew's Jew. He was the ultimate Pharisee who then found Jesus Christ and realized that all of that outward stuff was nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It was the shadows pointing the substance that was to come, who was Christ, who had already come and risen, defeating death. That was the whole point.
Yeah.
All of the stuff that went before that, the law, the feasts, the circumcision, was all pointing to Christ. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that all of that, if that's where you put your hope, is of no account. In fact, it is a loss if you're putting that ahead of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
The upward call.
That's a good book title.
It is, isn't it?
Or a good program title, perhaps.
It is.
Yeah, want to start a podcast? That's a good one. The upward call.
Hey, don't take that.
Trademarked. Hello, Paul here. Already trademarked that. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Remember that. Don't get too caught up in politics. Our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
That verse is repeated in Philippians 4.
Well, that's because I skipped ahead. I
wondered about that.
Yeah, I saw the therefore and I just couldn't stop. Sorry.
That's okay, because I think that's appropriate. And I'll just begin with two. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Apparently they were fighting. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That is a song that we all know. And it's Philippians 4 has some really good stuff in it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How many people on social media? You know, his reasonableness is just known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, this part you're going to have to, in fact, underline this whole chapter. I'm sorry, yeah, this whole chapter. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Stop worrying about XYZ, political, anything. Don't stop worrying about that. Think about those things that are worthy. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. Sorry, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Interesting that he's saying it can be difficult to face plenty. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A lot of people, they'll quote 4:13, and it's a wonderful promise.
Right.
But in context, you have to be able to flourish. No matter what your circumstance.
Right. Even when things physically or materially around you are not ideal or as you wish they would be.
Yeah. And sometimes the difficulty is that you've got a lot. We in the West deal with that.
Yes.
Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, when you help someone, it bears fruit. It's helping you to grow as an individual. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's another verse that often gets pulled out of context.
Right.
It doesn't. It's true, but read the whole chapter.
Yeah.
To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household.
Yeah. Again, isn't that remarkable?
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Now, we've talked before about the prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, so we won't beat that drum again. But that's what Sharon is referring to when she said that those verses are taken out of context sometimes to justify the idea that God is obligated to give you whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, what we want is not what we need.
Precisely. And needs and wants are entirely different.
Right. Interesting reference to Clement earlier in chapter 4 there of Philippians 4, verse 3, Clement was regarded as one of the first bishops of Rome in the years, I think, roughly the late 80s, and I think late 80s through late 90s AD. So about the time that John was writing the book of Revelation. So, and considering that this is written about 30, Clement
was around for a while.
Yeah.
If it's the same Clement.
If it's the same Clement, I believe it is, but I could be wrong about that.
He would have been
but,
really young
yeah.
when this was written.
Yeah.
Or pretty
young. It's conceivable. If he was in his 20s, then he maybe lived until he was in his 80s.
Mm-hmm. Well, John was in his 80s when he wrote
it. Right. So anyway, yeah, some fascinating stuff today. First Timothy was on the schedule for today, but we're at an hour and 10 minutes already, so we will push that to next week and then include First Timothy with Titus and First Peter, if we can get to all of those in the New Testament study. But as you said, a really interesting look, especially in the chapters in Ephesians.
5 and 6.
Yeah, at the exactly military strategy of serving Christ Jesus as the family unit and how we are to reinforce and strengthen one another on the battlefield, and then the specifics of it in how we put on the whole armor of God.
And in fact, it occurs to me that that's it. You and I are going to present Ephesians 5 and 6 when we do the marriage forum in Dallas in late March, early April.
Yep.
So here the Watchman, the G3 conference, G5 if you include two Gilberts.
God's great gathering with Gilbert and Gilbert, yes.
But we get to, and this is truly an honor, we get to participate in and help to lead a marriage seminar. And Derek and I have been at this for a long time. We've been not only serving as co-conspirators, but we co-ministers. I mean, we've been at this for a long time, but we've been married for about 19 years.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it'll be 19 years next Tuesday.
Yeah.
Yeah, how about that? But we've known each other for 19 and a half years.
Mm-hmm.
So long time, but in many ways, it feels like a breath.
Yeah.
It's been so short, but the Lord's been kind to give us this opportunity to work together and to be equally yoked. So that we're going to talk Ephesians 5 and 6. So yeah. I hope you can be there.
And there'll be three other couples as part of that session, Pastor Paul Begley and his wife. And sadly, I don't have the ladies' names all in front of me. Josh Tolley and his new bride, they're getting married at the end of January. Brittany is her name.
Mm-hmm.
Josh Tolley and his wife and Coach Dave Doppenmeyer and his wife and then the two of us.
Yeah, I think four couples.
Right. So it will be a quartet of twosomes.
By the way, if you want to register, you have not yet registered and you want to be there in Dallas the end of March, early April, you can go to hearthewatchman.com and you can register, save $20 if you use the pass, the code word Skywatch.
Yeah, just Skywatch.
Yep, just
use
Skywatch.
Promo code Skywatch and you'll save $20 on the registration. March 31st through April 2nd, it's at the DFW Lakes Conference Center in Dallas, the Conference Center Hotel. You'll also get a special rate if you want to stay at the hotel, and we encourage you to do so because the one of the real blessings of attending conferences like this is the fellowship of being with other believers who get it, who understand that the time is growing short. And so I think the special conference rate is $99, if I remember
think
correctly.
You're right.
$99 plus tax.
And honestly, that is so inexpensive for a
Dallas.
Very nice hotel in a major American city.
Right. I remember, gosh, when I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, back in 88, I was a member of the Diamond State Chorus, the barbershop chorus there in Little Rock, Arkansas. And as one of the chapter officers, we went to Dallas for a weekend workshop, and I think we had to pay $119, and this was like 30 years ago.
And that was your deal 30 years ago. So,
right,
yeah, 99,
right.
So 99 now is...
Yeah. So anyway, hearthewatchman.com. I'll also put a link in the study notes and in the sidebar at gilberthouse.org, which is where all the archives are. So we hope to see you there. Besides the other speakers, and of course there's some incredible speakers on the roster, L.A. Marzulli, Russ Dizdar, Pastor Billy Crone, John B. Wells. I look forward to meeting him.
Me too.
This special marriage session, I think, was and credit where it's due. Sharon suggested this to the conference organizers, Mike and Jeannie, and they said, "Oh, that's brilliant." It's like, yeah, see? So, yes.
I love you.
I love you, sweetheart. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today, which is so uplifting, knowing that even in our trouble and in our tribulation, that how we respond strikes fear in the heart of the enemy because they know that their destruction has been ordained. Whenever it was that the divine council meeting recorded in Psalm 82 took place, from that day, the rebellious gods knew that their days were numbered. So, Lord, we pray for strength and encouragement as we deal with the little foxes, these distractions, these minor speed bumps in the road of life. Help us, Lord, to look past those, as Paul did, to put behind us the things that have already happened and focus on what's in front of us, the goal, the glorified body when we are resurrected, and to serve then as co-heirs of Christ in the coming kingdom. We pray for those who are struggling physically, especially those dealing with illness in our immediate work family and spiritual family, but Lord, all those around the world. We pray for those who are in danger because of the faith. As we know, Lord, that some 90,000 brothers and sisters in Christ lost their lives over the last year because of their faith. And that again, this year, even more will be put at risk. Father, we pray for those who are preaching the gospel at the ends of the earth, the missionaries working in the foreign fields. We pray for those struggling financially, that you would bring comfort and ease from worry, knowing that as you provide for the sparrows, that you care that much more for us and that you will supply our daily needs. Father, we pray for guidance, for wisdom and discernment. And again, Lord, for the understanding that it is our duty as fellow soldiers in this spiritual war to look out for our brothers and sisters on the battlefield, whether it's with a kind word, a card when needed. Just, Lord, whatever those around us need, we pray your spirit will show us and help us to be receptive and willing to do what you're calling us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troubles sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear. We